My name is Karen Lindquist and I'm reading the Bible for you this morning. If you'd like to read along with me, we're reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 6 to 9 and you'll find it on page 835 of your pew Bible. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering, with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, calm our hearts and minds. I pray that Jason be open to the Holy Spirit in his choice of words as he speaks the message he has prepared for us. Amen.
Thanks, Karen. Thanks for that prayer. Last week, Sarah asked me a question about how we build community. My answer to that question was we need to make a choice, a choice to open up our time, our hearts, our minds to other people. And I still think that that's a fair answer and probably the first answer. But I've been thinking about, as you do, what else I could have said. Do you do that? Oh, I should have said that. Well, fortunately, I got another opportunity to say something. So, but I've been thinking about it this week, and I thought there's a second step, which I think is practically useful. It's a powerful choice that we can make. And it's this, that we need to open up our friendships too. That we build community by doing it together. It's not just Jason that has to find time in his life to include more people. I have a circle of friends, if you like, and it's about that friendship being open to including more people. We build community together. I see that in primary school. One of my daughters has a new girl in her class, transferred from school, in a really awkward time. She's in year 5. And that's quite awkward when everyone else has been in the same school since reception. I don't know if any of you have had to do that here, but it's a pretty awkward time. And how does this young lady find her community? She does it by people like my daughter choosing to welcome her, but also my daughter's circle of friends being open to her, to include her, so that she can belong. And that's what I think we ought to do in church, is we ought to build community together, open our friendships so there's space for new people. I've noticed in me that there's a real challenge whenever I consider something to move from I do this to we do this. And it's a kind of challenge that leaders, people who own their own businesses, parents experience. You know what that looks like if you're a parent, that there's been a long time when you made everyone's lunches. I do this. And at some point in their journey, and much to maybe your relief, it needs to change around from I'm making your lunch to you're making your lunch. I remember that happening for me in year 8, and I didn't have it lunch again after that. I just didn't have time. I got up too late. Skip lunch. But that's a really important shift to go from I'm doing this to we do this. And when we make that shift, if you're a business owner, when you make that shift, that ability to not be the person who does everything or the leader who makes that shift, the ability to move from I do it to we do it, then what we notice is you share the burden. Hopefully it's more fun, though not always. There's no guarantee on that one. And eventually you get more done. shifting from I do to we do. Today's theme is around discipleship, that we follow Jesus and we help other people follow Jesus. And I want us to think about this, not just as I do, I follow Jesus, and I help other people follow Jesus. I want us to think about it in a way that says we follow Jesus. We help other people follow Jesus. Because like building community, I think discipling people is best done together. Think with me about who has influenced you the most in terms of Christian faith. Scan your life. Come up with some names. Who are those people? There are so many for me. Probably too many to honour. There's obviously my parents have had a massive influence on me. There's my auntie Pauline who was an extra neighbour and became a Christian about when I was about 7 years of age, and then my mum and her were best of mates and still are. And auntie Pauline had a massive influence on me, encouraging me to make good choices and sharing with me when I was wrong. She was that kind of person. There's Snooky Varco, who's a pastor in the Uniting Church now, but Snook and I would have been about 12 years of age, and Snook played rock and roll guitar. Nick would relate to this. The old style, the 1950s style, and I was learning to play guitar. So Snook and I spent a lot of time together learning blues scales. And in those informal guitar lessons and playing in bands together, Snook helped me grow in my faith. He had a very different way of looking at the world to many people that I knew anyway, and I learnt a lot from him. I was a youth pastor for 17 years, and there are many young people that I serve that taught me a lot on the way through. There are peers, people who are alongside me that have had massive influence on my life. And continue to do so. And when I think about all those people, that is in fact the point. It takes all of those people. Did you think of one name? Did you think of one teacher, one leader? Or did you think of a crowd of names? Many people in many, many different ways. It takes a community of followers to help us follow Jesus. The Christian faith has got this key message. It's got these really important ideas. But the way we catch it is because we see it lived and modelled in the life of other people. Not just because somebody preached a sermon on Sunday, but because of many, many ways that it is modelled and lived out in front of us. And that's what we hear in this passage today. Did you notice that? That Paul said in this passage in 1 Thessalonians 1 that the Thessalonians became imitators of him and then became models for others. The first thing about this church in Thessalonica that I noticed when I read the passage anyway is that they received this amazing message about the good news of Jesus. Much to everybody's surprise, these weren't people who probably knew much about the God that the Jews worshipped. They certainly didn't like that kind of religion. And yet it seems that when Paul came into Thessalonica and preached about Jesus, preached about him dying for their sins, rising from the dead, giving them hope beyond even this life, these people listened and heard and responded in a way that Paul was quite amazed with. I mean, he says it a little bit before the passage that we read, that in verse 5, our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. He preached. And I'm encouraged by this. It seems to me that he preached and wondered if his words would make any difference. And he noticed that it made a massive difference in these people's lives. And he says, that must have been God. God, the Holy Spirit was at work and it brought these words to you and it changed your life. And so these Christians in Thessalonica received the message, and then they went on to verse 6, wasn't it? you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you welcomed the message in the midst of suffering, severe suffering, with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Do you notice that Paul said that they heard the message, they received the message, and the very next thing they did is they looked at Paul's life and tried to copy Paul. You imitated us. And I think that's the way it works, is you hear stuff. You hear somebody talk about Jesus. It makes sense to you, but then you're busy watching. What does that mean? How do I live this? You watch other people. They become windows for you on a different kind of life. One of the things that's interesting in church life is if a person becomes a Christian and they've never had church backgrounds at all, never had a church background at all, right? I don't know if we've ever said to anybody, when we sing songs, we need to lift our hands. That's what we need to do. No, we don't say that to people, do we? I don't tell you what to do when you sing songs. But a new Christian who goes to a church where everyone lifts their hands when they sing songs, what do they do? Such a small little thing. I look around and go, oh, okay. And just in case you're wondering why we lift our hands, it's kind of an act of surrender, a response to God. So it's a really lovely thing to do. But it's not in the instruction manual. And it was never preached in a sermon that when you come to Jesus, lift your hands, people. No! They became imitators. They watched. And with these Thessalonians, the most important thing they watched about Paul was his perseverance in the midst of suffering. Paul had just come from another town called Philippi. It's in Acts 16 and 17. And in that town, he's beaten up and jailed and then kicked out of town. And so he's come in a rush with batterings and bruisings into Thessalonica. And they see that. They see this bruised man talking about a great Saviour. And what happens in them? Is Paul doesn't say to them, when you come to Jesus, you are going to suffer much and you need to persevere often. He doesn't probably spell that bit out. He doesn't have to, because they learn very quickly the man with the bruises is the way that we're going to imitate him. They themselves, if you read the letter, find out that they themselves are in severe suffering, great persecution. Even some of them have died. We're not sure if for their faith, but they have died. And Paul says, you became an imitator of us. Paul modeled to them what it meant to live as a follower of Jesus. And then here's the amazing thing. It's a young church, maybe at the most a year old, probably 6 to 9 months old. Did you catch what happened in them and the impact it had on others? Verse 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message. And verse 7, and so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has been made known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. So not only does Paul model to them what it means to follow Jesus, but these young Christians in their enthusiasm become an extraordinary model to everybody else. I mean, back up in verse 3, this is the stuff that's part of their faith. Their work produced by faith. They're holding on in the midst of suffering, your labor prompted by love. They're working hard to serve one another in the midst of that hard time, and your endurance inspired by hope that they keep going and persisting. Do you know anybody who is like that? What church would you say inspires you and us because of their faith, their love, and their hope? What an amazing reputation for young Christians. It's the kind of reputation I think we would love to have as ourselves and as a church. But you hear the point. Followers helped other followers follow. You hear how important it was that you could see it in somebody else's life. You see it lived in another church. It encourages people. Paul, with his courage and his boldness and his teaching, the Thessalonians, with their responsiveness and their persistence, they encourage people. And that's how the Christian faith has grown in the world. A guy called Alan Hirsch wrote this: the founding of the whole Christian movement, the most significant religious movement in history, one that has extended itself through the ages and into the 21st century, was initiated through the simple acts of Jesus investing his life and embedding his teachings in his followers and developing them into authentic disciples. And then here is the task he entrusted to us: go and make disciples. Jesus taught, yes. Jesus lived it. Jesus asked us to do the same. And when we live it out, what we've been taught, people see it. It changes them. It helps them follow. I have always encouraged mentoring with young people. It's been a significant practice in my life. Personally, I think it's probably been the most fruitful practice of my life. I am blessed by not being able to count off the top of my head how many young people I have spent one-on-one time with over the last 22 years. It's a lot. And I am blessed by seeing them grow up and become parents and leaders and people of faith themselves. So it's been a really important practice to me. And when I meet with young people, I know it's not just about them knowing their Bibles. We do study the Bible, but it's not just about that. It's about this young person living out a life of faith. I don't want them to be like me, but I want them to know God. I want them to know the life in God, which hopefully they can see in me. That's a lot of pressure, isn't it? That if we're to influence other people to follow Jesus, you got to have something in you first. That discipleship is firstly you follow. You go. That what was happening in Paul was really happening in Paul. And what was happening in the Thessalonians was really happening in the Thessalonians. They had something to offer to people. And when I meet with young people, it's not because I think I'm smart, because I am not by the world's terms, or wise. It's because I think I have something to offer in God. And I want you to know something of the relationship and life of God that I have come to know. Because personally, I think that's the thing that's kept me in thick and thin. Helped me navigate some stupid choices I've made. Hopefully helped me make wise ones. The life that God has in me. I want you to know that. And I don't know what else to tell you apart from what I already know. Maybe that's why not many people like mentoring. Because they're worried that they might get found out. I got nothing in here. But that's the first call. The first call is you follow. And when you follow, you do have life in you that will help other people follow as well. When a church has this life in God, we will grow together in following Jesus. It does catch. It is catching. People already, right here today, have come from not knowing Jesus to now knowing Jesus, and they are copying you, hopefully for their good. It's already happening. People are catching things about your faith in Jesus. I see it across the church with parents, grandparents. This is one of the blessings of our church. We have many generations. Not every church has that. We have from not born yet, but has a name. How weird. Not born yet, through to the other end of life. That's the blessing of having so many generations of people following Jesus. is if you wanted to tap into what does it look like to deal with the end of life? What does it mean to die well? We have people in our church who have both have died well and who are facing their death well, with hope. If you wanted to know what does it mean to have extraordinary pressure on you and live a public life and still follow Jesus, we have people in this church who do that every day. If you want to know what it means to try and raise godly children in the midst of craziness and difficult choices, yeah, we got that. If you want to know what it means for people to go through challenging marriages and bitter divorces and come out the other side, yeah, we got that too. The range of experience in this room is incredible. And people's capacity to hold on to Jesus in the midst of all their doubts and fears and questions, we need to learn from. We need to learn from. And we are blessed by that. This is why I like kids sitting in church, right? Because I want them looking down the aisles and seeing people, not just their parents, but seeing people with all different colours of hair, all different shapes of body, all different kinds of life. I wanted to see all these different kinds of people and say, you know, they were following Jesus too. Maybe I could have a place in this as well. That's why I want them in church looking at you, looking at me. Because we're going to grow together in following Jesus. That's why Sunday, by the way, is not enough. It's pretty limited influence here. It's too much of me, to be honest, and not enough of you. That's why Sundays aren't enough. Very few people get to say stuff on a Sunday. As a pastor, I want all of us to grow to be more like Jesus. And I have to figure out, how do you have a faith that's worth sharing? That's our first challenge, is how do you have a faith that is worth sharing? That makes other people talk about how on fire you are. Look at your faith. Look at your love. Look at your hope. I want to be like you. That's our first challenge. And the second one is how to release more of us to influence more of us. How can you do that? You heard me say today, well, I think every group in our church is a growth group. It has a responsibility to look at the people it has and ensure that they're following Jesus, cared for, growing. That's a pretty crazy idea, to be honest. Because not everyone thought when they were leading a group, like if you're running property, I was only talking to staff about this the other day. You're not necessarily thinking when I'm doing the property team that my primary responsibility here is not to repair the building, but to help this team follow Jesus. It's not always obvious, but it's true. For us, it's always people first. It's always people following Jesus first before we're on to repairing the building. But here's another crazy idea. That in our church, every disciple is a discipler. Every follower of Jesus helps other people follow. Is that a crazy idea? Or is that just what Jesus said when he said, go and make disciples? It may sound stupid for me to say to you, you will disciple other people. But I'm not saying anything less than our Lord Jesus says. For that to be true, here's the deal. Your faith is not just about you. Grow yourself so you can grow others. Anything you learn, expect to share. Anything you are blessed with, expect to give. Wherever you see opportunity, help another person grow. If we do those kinds of things, then we'll be a church where we follow and we help other people follow too. Let me pray. Our God, we thank you that you put us in a family of faith. And yes, that is great because it connects us and makes us know that we belong. But in the family of faith, every person, young and old, has a responsibility for one another. In that, we help each other follow you, Jesus. I pray, our God, that we'd have a faith worth catching. Stir us if we are cold in our faith, lukewarm. Put us under a Bunsen burner and heat that faith up. Cause us once again to have an enduring faith. Cause us to have a hard-working love and a persevering hope. And God, I pray that we would see people imitating us for good, and that as they do, they're encouraged to follow Jesus. May we see more people following Jesus. We ask in your name. Amen.